Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So ends the reading of God's inspired word. Let's pause for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that with the Father and Son, you would bless the reading, now preaching of your word. May it inform our minds, but animate our wills and stir our emotions and prompt your people to a response of faith, that we may not be merely hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We find, O Lord, the need for your Spirit to be a doer of your word. By nature, we have such lethargy, such apathy, even anxiety and distraction. So bless this your word, we pray. We humbly depend upon you, and this we ask in Christ's name. And let us say, amen. It was centuries ago, and the workmen came by pulling a large marble block into the city of Florence in the country of Italy. There was a great sculptor by the name of Donatello, and he ordered that marble block to craft a statue of a famous Old Testament prophet. But when he saw that marble block delivered to the city, he refused it at once. You see, he noticed that the block contained imperfections. And so there it sat in the cathedral yard, useless. One day, another sculptor caught sight of that block of marble, and he decided to examine it closely, and in his mind, he began to see within that flawed block of marble something of great beauty. And so he took that block, and he worked on it feverishly for 2 years. On January 25th, 1504, the greatest artist of his day gathered. It was Botticelli and Da Vinci and others, and they assembled for its unveiling. And as the veil dropped to the floor, they witnessed a masterpiece, Michelangelo's statue of David, one of the greatest sculptures the world has ever known. Michelangelo turned a flawed and useless block of marble into a masterpiece. And that is what Jesus Christ does for sinners. He did it in Matthew Levi's day. He changed this man named Levi, the tax collector, into Matthew the apostle. He turned some brothers named John and James. They were called sons of thunder with their temper. He turned them into fishers of men. Jesus does the same things today with men, with women, with children who by grace put their faith in him. Because Jesus, unlike you and I, sees people through the eye of an expert artist. We are flawed, we are sinful, we are useless lumps of clay, but Jesus, the artist, the visionary, he takes sinners and he changes us, says the Apostle Paul, into God's workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. Jesus is a friend of sinners. How about you? How about you? Do you desire to see flawed and broken people become masterpieces? If that is your desire, your God-given passion, then to do so, you too must become a friend to sinners. One way to befriend them this season is to invite them to church next Easter Sunday morning. You know, I love the friends that you bring each year to our Easter breakfast. I love it. You bring family members, you bring friends and coworkers, childhood buddies, neighbors. The people of Cedar Church know the most interesting people. And it's fun to meet them because they will be accepted here in this place. Cedar is an inviting place for you to invite your friends to discover Jesus. And that brings us now to our first point of our message. So I'm going to mention 3 points. If you want to open your bulletins, pull out your pen, and make use there in the back of your sermon notes, the first point I want to draw to your attention is this. Notice the kind of friends that Jesus keeps. The kind of friends that Jesus keeps. Now think with me for a moment. If you were a Messiah, or if you were wondering about a Messiah, where do you think a Messiah who is, you know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, where would you think he should gather his followers? Where should he assemble his work team, his dream team, to go about messianic quality style, high impact mission? Where would you expect him to go? Well, certainly among the religious elite, right? Makes sense. You would expect him to seek it out among the trained, the capable, the able scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. But where does Messiah Jesus seek his friends? He goes to the working class. He goes to the blue-collar guy of his generation, the guy whose hands are hardened by manual labor, whose hands smell like fish. He goes not only to them, he pursues them. You know, someone once said that God must love ordinary people because he made so many of them. It's true. Well, in today's text, notice the friend Jesus keeps. It's not just a working class friendship he cultivates, but Jesus, in this illustration, he befriends, now here's who he befriends, a real live, bona fide sinner. Yeah, that's his friend today. A real, live, bona fide sinner. One who might make your friends angry if you brought them to church. One who might make your mom and dad or aunt or uncle or cousins or friends sort of say, why are you hanging out with that person? That's the kind of person Jesus befriends in today's gospel reading. Look at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. I need to set the stage. Tax collectors were the single most hated men in ancient Hebrew culture. They were the scapegoat of scapegoats. They were the scourge of the land. They were the source of all problems in the minds of the people. They were thugs. They were extortionists. They were the scum of the earth. Ancient tax collectors had power, real power in those days. They had power to stop you on the road. Forget your Miranda rights. Forget your ability to not open the trunk if asked. They had absolute, total, sovereign rights over your civil rights. They could stop you on the road, make you unpack your bags, looking for some possession that was taxable by Roman law, and tax you for it on the spot. If you had no money or no resources to pay the tax on the road at that moment, why, they would conveniently offer you a loan. On the spot, at a loan shark's interest. Forget usury laws. Forget legislation that mandates how high you can be charged. It was the sky as their limit. And so the Jews hated them. Because not only were they greedy, you see, not only were they taking advantage financially, but they were also doing so while being a traitor to the nation. Tax collectors were Jews who were collecting money for Romans. Do you get the picture? This made them unclean in the first century. Rabbis forbidden them into being in the synagogue. They were excommunicated from the assembly. And so in those days, tax collectors were the real, live, bona fide, really hated sinners. We need to pause to say, I think you and I can understand why. We don't stand high and mighty over first century attitudes about tax collectors because in their shoes we would feel similar feelings. It is hard, dear church, not to hate people who hurt you. It is hard to not hate people who scare you and your family. It is hard to not hate people who anger you. But the church must never hate. We must never hate. We must welcome. In the first century, it was the tax collector Jesus was commanding the church to receive with open arms. In the 8th century, it was those fearsome Viking raiders coming down to northern Europe, wreaking havoc upon church and people. In the 13th century, it was the foreign Ottoman invader coming from the south and the east up into Europe. And in the 21st century, today, you fill in the blank. You and I live in a highly charged, divided, group against group society. It is never more charged than I've ever seen than in my day today. It is easy to fear groups. It is easy to fear segments of society, to avoid them, to have no compassion on them. Peoples whose lives you do not understand, peoples whose manners do not appeal to you, people whose values you stand against. But do not refuse to mix and mingle on behalf of Jesus. Do not isolate. If so, you are not following our Lord Jesus Christ, for he sought out Matthew. Matthew was hated by Hebrew society and by synagogue. And so back to our text, here we have Matthew, and he's sitting. He's sitting quite alone in that capacity as tax collector. No friends to his left, no friends to his right. He was surrounded only by piles of money and piles of fish that he taxed. And Jesus befriends him. That's Jesus. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And you see, that is one reason why Matthew Levi rises immediately and follows him. For in the person of Jesus, the holiness and the friendliness of God unite in perfect unity. His holiness is seen in every act he does, every word he speaks. Simon Peter, even a follower of Jesus, said to him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Mark 5, verse 8. But in Jesus, this friendliness, this unique Jesus-like friendliness that displays the mercy and grace of God to all. Such that if they leave their boats, their nets, and follow him, they belong to him. And so that's what our text says. Notice what verse 9 says. It says, Matthew, got up and followed him. And that's what a friend of sinners can do. A friend of sinners has the ability to influence others. Friend of sinners can get close enough so that people can see with their own eyes what the love and the mercy of God look like. They can also get close enough to see what the holiness of God looks like and why they need a Savior. It's a powerful combination in the life of Jesus, our Savior. And so I want to urge you that if you and I are to see people come to faith in Christ this holiday season at Cedar, we have to get close to them. And next week is a great opportunity to get close to people by inviting them to a breakfast. We'll have Easter lilies here to give away to the ladies. We will have home-cooked breakfast for all of the community. All who attend will hear the gospel proclaimed, receive a free gift book, and they will know that they are among friends. Surely right now there is someone in your life who you could see like Matthew Levi, and you wonder, would they even fit in? Would they be a kind of person that would fit in at church? Is there somebody in your mind like that right now? You probably don't think about them. They come to your mind and you push them out real quickly. But is there someone by name that you can't picture them saying yes? And you can't picture yourself being socially relaxed when you invite them to breakfast? I urge you to write that name on your connection card and turn it in at the offering so I can pray with you this week for God to bring into his presence a real, live, bona fide, hard sinner and watch a miracle. Brings us to our second point. The first one is that Jesus befriends sinners. Okay, here's our second point. It's not so hard to write it down. The second point is Jesus befriends other sinners. Okay, it's not just one. He's networking. Jesus in this passage befriends other sinners. Look at verse 10 and let your jaw drop. Verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. All right, so you can imagine people notice when a table with lots of money and fish are left behind, absent in the marketplace. Wow, word spreads pretty quickly. It's almost like a 20% off sale at Gemmons here in Hudsonville. Right? Word spreads quickly. And boy, did it spread. Everybody in town must have heard about how low-life Levi was following Jesus and had a new life. But in case some people had not yet heard, Matthew Levi decides to throw a reception. Matthew Levi is changed by Jesus. He wants to honor Jesus. He wants to celebrate his new life in Christ, and he wants to share this finding with his friends. But there's only one problem, dear church. When you are an ostracized tax collector, when you are hated and despised by all of Hebrew society, where do your friends come from? Where do you find your friends? You find them among other tax collectors. You find them among other thugs, other people of ill repute. And evidently, Levi had a whole hoard of those kinds of friends, and with all of his money, he had purchased a pretty large house because our text says many were there. Luke in chapter 5, verse 29 of the same account says it is a great banquet. And so this place is packed with tax collectors and sinners. We can imagine every rogue, every riffraff, every scum, every one from the district being there shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, and Jesus befriends them. I remember when Lynn and I were in college together at Ohio State, and we decided to attend a party together. There was one motive for going to the party. We had a mutual friend who had been attending our fellowship meetings, our Christian fellowship that we were a part of, and then she just suddenly stopped and just dropped off the face of the earth. And so Lynn worked with her in the cafeteria, and I had a French class with her, so we wanted to make a special effort to encourage her to come back and be part of our fellowship. So we decided, we had heard she was hosting a costume party, and so we decided to go to it. Well, we walked into that party, and it didn't take more than 30 seconds to realize we were in a very unusual party. It was strange. all the spidey senses going off. And in this crowd of strangers, we looked and finally found our friend, and we're trying to have this conversation with her over this loud, blaring music. It was just uncomfortable. It really was. So after 15 minutes of trying, we politely excused ourselves and walked out the door. And I can almost imagine that's what the disciples were feeling like with Jesus. You know, you go with Jesus to this party, and there's people, and there's entertainment and strange ways of socializing. And they felt odd. You see, on one hand, Christians have a duty to uphold moral standards, right? Wherever we go, and whenever you walk into a situation where it seems to be the opposite of what you stand for, well, it's natural to feel uneasy and compromised when you mix with others who do not hold your lifestyle. But, dear church, on the other hand, when we become so dominated by fear, when we become enslaved into the little cages we create, and we get more and more cut off from tax collectors and sinners in our 21st century world, we develop these crazy subcultures. And we further embed ourselves in a deeper and deeper and deeper subculture until we are insulated utterly from the world and have a diminished witness and dampen our mission to the lost. Well, here in this episode, Jesus is a model. He walks into this party immersed in his relationship with God, his Father, with the fellowship of his disciples who are present. And from this relationship, Jesus grew strength. He gained strength to be able to go to the most unlikely places and mix with the most unlikely people, actually winning people to faith in him. And so my word to you, church, is that when you and I mingle in this world, don't be reckless and don't be overly timid. Following Christ, we must find a life-giving tension between the two, as did Jesus, so that we are known as friends of sinners. You know, what's cool is that when you reach people who are lost, they actually know lots more lost people than you do. Because over time, as you walk with God and build friendships, you only have 24 hours in a day. Over time, many Christian friendships fill your time. But they, on the other hand, know many. And they may want to honor Christ by inviting their friends to a party in his honor, reach one lost person, and then help them reach the dozens they know. So let's back off just a minute again to that person. That person who... I don't know how comfortable I would be. I don't know what pastor or friends would think if they came with. Well, we're going to pray for that person. But secondly, in your second blank on your connection card, because I would like to pray, who is their group? We want to pray for their group. Their social group, their family, their clan, the network that one person is connected to. Would God use them to usher in his gospel? Oh, third and final point. Coming in for a landing here. The first point was notice the friends Jesus makes. Secondly, notice the other friends through the network Jesus makes. Thirdly, notice the enemies. The enemies Jesus makes. The project I am asking you to engage in is not viewed as altruistic and friendly by all. You're going to be criticized for it. You're going to be judged for it. You're going to be called all kinds of names or thought poorly of because of it. Jesus was. We see that in verse 11. Notice the enemies he makes. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher do this? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, there it is. You've heard that old saying that a man is known by the company he keeps, but also a man is known by the enemies he makes. Sometimes it is very wise to be asking the question, who doesn't like me? And am I okay with that? Who doesn't like me? And am I okay with that? Who didn't like Jesus? Well, the first kind of people who didn't like people are people who did not like mercy. Now, who are these Pharisees? Pharisees are a fascinating group of people. They appear in Jewish history during the time of transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You don't see them written about prior to the gospel because they were a development during the intertestamental years. And they actually have a great origin and great reputation. They were called the Hasidim. They were the ones who refused to be Hellenized, refused to be paganized, that when the Greeks tried to come and Hellenize the Jews and defame and defile their temple and turn them into Greek-speaking secular types, they held the line. And they held the line at great risk to life, health, and limb, and family, and fortune. You can read about them in the Maccabees. You can read about them in great writings between the intertestamental years. They were called the Hasidim, the pious ones. They held on to the written and oral law when everyone else was abandoning it in spades. And in some ways, these Pharisees in the first century had much in common with Jesus. They were allies in many ways. Jesus sides with the Pharisees against the Sadducees about the resurrection of the dead. Jesus himself agrees with a fair amount of theology of theirs, but one of the huge problems he had with them is that they had become separatists. They believed that separation was what most pleased God. And then that degenerated into religious exclusivism, and the Pharisees withdrew from heathen people, from the alien, from the stranger at the gate. They forgot Israel's identity to be a light to the nations. They forgot it. Now here's the challenge. Few of us hold to the belief of the Pharisees. Our challenge is we become practical ones. As we begin with good intentions to just more and more fraternize only with believers, to attend only Christian meetings, visit only Christian doctors, patronize only Christian plumbers, attend only Christian events, and we refuse to mix and mingle with the lost, as a result, we become aloof and superior and scornful to those around us who need to hear the life-giving message of Christ. Jesus opposes separatists. He opposes anyone who seeks to take the beautiful pearl of the gospel and place it under their bed, or to take that beautiful light of the lamp and put a bushel over it, or to try to bottle up the good news of the gospel and never let it out. I compare it to the Jordan River. I can't wait to visit the Jordan River one day. I don't know when it'll happen, but it will happen. The Jordan River in the Holy Land supplies two of the largest lakes in Palestine. One is the Sea of Galilee, the sea where all the stories take place, kids. It's a lake teemed with fish. Fishermen are there. There's action around that. Lots of plant life. The other sea, the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. It's dead. It's stagnant. It's lifeless. And yet they both have the same source of water, the Jordan River. They're both connected to the same river. In fact, they're both only 60 miles apart. Why the drastic difference between these two lakes? The Sea of Galilee has an outlet. The Dead Sea does not. The Sea of Galilee passes along whatever it receives. The Dead Sea bottles it up. And that is the challenge Jesus presents in our passage. The gospel of Jesus is not to be kept to ourselves. It must be passed on to others, or his church becomes a stagnant, lifeless, dead lake. And Jesus does not like that quality in the Pharisees. The second and final quality he dislikes about them is that they were self-righteous. Is what isolation eventually brings. I was talking to a newlywed recently, and he was describing to me the challenges of the first 6 months of marriage. And I said to him, you know what? I used to think I was a great guy too when I lived alone. I never got into arguments with people. I was virtuous. And out of my isolation into marriage, I found out the real me. When you're isolated, you think mighty highly of yourself because there's no one around to tell you how you're driving us all crazy. Verse 12, Jesus says, on hearing this, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Any person who says, I have no need, there is no sin in me, I am a long time sinless person. They're very, very sick. Much like an alcoholic who will not admit to their drinking problem, any good doctor will tell you, you cannot treat an unconvinced and unwilling person. The same goes in the spiritual realm. So someone's not going to like you reaching out to those who need mercy. Someone's going to judge you for it. Someone's going to ask, why would you let your family, your kids, fraternize with such people? That's going to rub off. You're going to pay for that. You watch 10 years, you'll pay. We got to pray for them. That's the third name I want you to write on your connection card, for prayer for the hardened. Someone you love who's hard. Well, next week, Cedar Church has a grand opportunity to befriend the lost this Easter. Some will be very, very lost. So lost, you're going to feel uncomfortable. But the good thing about it, they know it. They know that the minute they walk into the door, that that's not the ordinary place that they are. And they're going to mean business if they walk in. No wondering, do they mean it? If they're there, they mean it. Others think they're healthy. And they're not. And they need to come. But regardless, dear church, of their state, our doors are open, our hearts are open, our table is ready, but you must befriend them. You must invite them. A sermon won't work if it is not heard. A breakfast will not work if it is not shared. An invitation will not work if it is never issued. By God's grace, He places the mission in your hand to befriend like Jesus the lost this Easter. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the friendship of Christ, who left the glory of heaven and worship of angels to descend upon this earth in power and in glory with great humility and in the holiness and friendliness of God walked in our midst. Grant this unction upon your church in this day and generation. We pray for Christ's name to be exalted next Sunday, Easter, for the churches of Christ to swing their doors wide open and to beckon those in the highways and the byways of life to come. May Christ be honored and the Spirit present. Use the means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer to do your steady and profound work of grace in our lives. Thank you for hearing our prayers.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.